You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, the scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I've got a couple of great truths I want to share with you. Great truths that you learn along the way of life. There are some that you learn as a child. And one of those great truths that you learn as a child is that no matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize a cat. One of the great truths that I've learned as an adult is that families are like fudge. Mostly sweet, but with a few nuts. But I want to talk about a more important truth. I want to talk about a truth today that permeates Christianity and one of the saddest declarations that we can have on the church body today. And I'll get to that truth in just a minute. But before we start, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this Sunday morning, the blessing of life, the blessing of the life of Christ that is in us, that we are able to live. We just thank you, Father, for the joy that comes as we're cognizant of your presence in our life because of that. That we, like unlike others who do not know you and who have never received Christ as our Savior, we have hope and we have confidence in you, the Almighty God. We thank you for that. We thank you for that confidence as it works itself through us into our daily life. The joy to know that all things do work together for good for those of us who've been called. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for the Word, the living Word, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the written Word that we might have instructions on how to live our life, that we might know you and get to know you better and better every day. We thank you, Father, for the impact it has and makes us bold in our witness about you being the one true God. And so today, as we study the Scriptures, we pray, Father, that you hedge us about, that you bring our minds together, our thoughts on the Word and not on the cares of this life, that we might give our full attention to that which you want to teach us through your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The great truth we have today is that most Christians are anemic. Anemia is a dreadful disease. You know what anemia is? It's a Greek word that means lack of blood. Do you know what the number one blood disorder is in America? No, in the world. Yeah, it's anemia. The number one blood disorder is anemia. David wrote in Psalms 139, and let's turn there. It is such a wonderful psalm. It's not one that we should just quote and then move on. We ought to go back and look at this psalm. It and many more, many other psalms we ought to look at. But this one is so powerful. Psalms 139. And of course, you probably know what verse I'm going to. But let's start with verses 1 and 2 and pick up a couple along the way as we move through it. David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Yeah, that's just an amazing thought. That's just an amazing thought in and of itself. Because when I sit down and I begin to categorize me, it's pretty bad. It's not a list of things. Now, probably prior to regeneration, prior to knowing Christ as my Savior, I pretty much was sold on who I was and what I do. But, you know, if you look at this from God's perspective, He knows you. He knows your ins and outs. He knows, well, that's what he says in verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts from afar off. Thou compassest my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You know, I don't think there's a man or a woman, boy or girl that's here today that if you knew that somebody knew every thought that you had, if they knew everything that you said, if they knew everything that you did, they wouldn't have a very high opinion of you. But God knows. God knows. Not only that, it says in verse 13, Thou hast possessed my inward parts, my reins, that's the inward parts. God possessed the inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Marvelous are Thy works. One of those works is us, the human body, and who we are, and here we are, fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet there are conditions that we find ourselves in physically that are terrible. Terrible. And anemia is one of them. Anemia is a condition that is a lack of blood. That's what the word means in the Greek. A lack of blood. It is a decreased number of RCBs. You know what RCBs are? Red blood cells. RBCs. I'm calling them the wrong thing. RBCs. What the red blood cells carry in them is called hemoglobin. Hemoglobin is what carries the oxygen. Goes through the lungs, picks up the oxygen, lets off the carbon dioxide, and moves out throughout the whole body. Hemoglobin goes through the blood, through the RBCs, the red blood cells, and shares that oxygen to every facet of your body. Every organ of your body needs to have oxygen. Oxygen. What anemia does is it is a decrease or a lack of oxygen in the red blood cells. The hemoglobin doesn't get filled up. And so when it gets out to the extremities, when it gets out to the organs in the body, when it gets out to the cells of the body, the cells need that oxygen. They don't get it. They don't get it. And as the Scripture says, life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. That's what God says. That's an interesting passage. Go over to Leviticus chapter 17. If you don't have this marked, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you don't have that marked, it's a good one to mark in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible. It's probably okay to write in someone else's Bible as long as you don't write something like you're a goofball or... which I think I wrote one time when I was at Falls Creek. In Leviticus 17:11, the significance of the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The Bible says it right there, the life. From a spiritual point of view, life is in the blood. And from a human point of view, life is in the blood. You know, they say that, the doctors will say that if a person dies, let's, you know, say they drown and their brain quits, they're dead. Brainwaves, once there's no brainwave activity, you're considered what? Dead. That, I mean, that's the technical definition. But, you know, they've revived people from drowning. Life is in the brainwave? No, life is in what? Life is in the blood. From a spiritual point of view, the life blood for the Christian is this book. This book right here. From our daily walk and all that we do, our life blood is the Bible. There's a great war going on today about this book. The great battle is over the Word of God, and the conflict comes down to this. Is the Bible truly the Word of God? Or is it just another creation of man and a fantasy, just like any of the mythologies or any of the other religions? I mean, divide it up into two. Mythologies, kind of that. But how about the other religions? Well, if the Quran works for the Muslim, well, that's okay for them. They don't need the Bible. They've got their holy book. Or the Bhagavad Gita works for the Hindu or the Buddhist. The Buddhist. That's their holy book. That's their sacred scriptures. That works for them. That's good for them. This is for English-speaking people. Or this is just for, let's say, Christians. And that's all. It's not good. No. There's only one God. He says He's written only one book. That's what it says in our book, the Bible. And it doesn't give any allowance or any opening or any place for the others. The trouble arises, as one man said, not so much from unbelievers who attack the Word of God by attacking the church from the outside. Not those folks. The real problem arises from those who are within the church, like woodpeckers. Those who are outside the church, they just kind of... And what do? You go outside, shh, get out of here. Just go away. Go away. Quit bothering me. Quit pecking on our tree. Quit pecking on our church. Woodpeckers are not a real problem. You can see them. You can shoo them away. The real danger comes from inside, from those pests and those crawly little creatures like termites. They eat away at what? The foundation. They eat away at the foundation. God says that the foundation be destroyed. Where are we? What do we have? What do we deal with? The liberals that are on the inside are doing far more damage than the woodpeckers on the outside. There's a guy named Robert Ingersoll. You ever heard of him? Robert Ingersoll? Atheist. Remember? He used to get up and he'd stand on the stage and he'd say, I declare that there is no God. Nobody knows there's a God. Nobody can show you a God. And if there is a God, I declare that let him strike me dead right now with a bolt of lightning. He'd sit there and he'd look around, look up. People would laugh. Nothing happened. They didn't laugh at him. They were laughing with him. They were laughing with him. Ingersoll once said there was no need for him to have to continue to ridicule the Bible. Robert Ingersoll said, quote, many preachers in the pulpits are denying the Bible and accomplishing far more to destroy faith in the Bible than I could ever by lecturing. Now check this out. Do you know when Robert Ingersoll died? 1899. That's 100 years ago. That's over 100 years ago when he began to go out on the circuit and preach his brand of anti-Christian preaching. You know, his father was a Presbyterian minister during the Great Awakening. Even Charles Finney, everybody here knows Charles Finney? Knows Charles Finney and the Great Awakening? Charles Finney, his church, John Ingersoll, Robert Ingersoll's dad, stepped in and preached at while Finney was over in Europe. Robert Ingersoll. Don't have to do any more preaching on the circuit about how ridiculous it is to believe in Christianity because the pulpits are full of people who do it already. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You all know about Spurgeon. He said, the turning point of the battle between those who hold the faith once delivered to the saints and their opponents lies in the true and real inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. It's right here. Are these the true, inspired, holy Scriptures? Is this book the Word of God? That's a question that you all have to come down to and answer in your own life. You'll be challenged on it one of these days. This is the dividing line, the inspiration of the Word of God. If the Bible is not an infallible truth, Spurgeon goes on to say, we Christians who put our faith, our hope, and our trust in this book and what it has to say, we then are without a compass and no danger from the rough weather without can be equal to the loss within. This Bible, though, is the Word of God. This Bible is, unlike natural revelation, this Bible is divine or supernatural revelation. This is the Word of God. In fact, a scripture that we have from 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable to the man of God for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All scripture. is God-breathed or inspired by God. Do you know the difference between divine revelation and natural revelation? Natural revelation is like Psalms 19. The heavens declare what? The glories of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Have you never studied astrology? Well, don't. If you ever studied astronomy, then you'll see what God has done. Astrology is the enemy's counterfeit to astronomy. God has created the heavens. He's put the zodiac up there. There are 12 signs of the zodiac. They begin with Virgo, the virgin birth. They end with Leo, the lion, the coming king. God has created. That's natural revelation. We see natural revelation in so many places. God has created the heavens and the earth. He created the moon. He created the stars. He created the seasons that we enjoy because of those things that He created. He created the year, the time that we go around the sun. He created the month, the time of the lunar orbit. But you know, the week is not a time period that has been created by God. The week is a time period God said, obey. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You honor the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of rest, but it's not based on any kind of natural revelation that tells us this is the way it is and we can't change a month, a year. We can't change the seasons. We could change the Sabbath. We could have it on Friday. We could do it on Saturday like the Jews. We could do it on Sunday like the Protestants. We could have it on Tuesday. We could pick any day. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is all God said. It's the seventh day of the week. It is Sunday to those that are Christians. Okay, if you're there in Leviticus, you don't need to be there. Let's come on back to Ephesians. In this book, the Bible, in this book, we find out what God wants mankind to know. We find out about God Himself. We find out about what His plan is, His overall plan. Not just for today, not just for yesterday, not just for tomorrow, but throughout all the ages, we find out in this book, the Bible, God's plan. This is God's only written revelation to man. You know that no one has ever successfully refuted the Bible? Stop and think about that. No one has ever successfully refuted the Bible. Many mock it. But they mock it and they avoid challenging it point by point. Because every time they challenge the Bible point by point, they come up losers. No one has ever done an in-depth research, honestly examining the evidence for the Bible's inspiration and truthfulness, that has ever been able to disprove the Bible. This book we read and study and know as the inspired Scripture tells us where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going. It holds all the answers to life and life's issues. Of all the books, this is the one we need the most. Do you know that it is the most published book in history? Every year, there is more printing of the Bible than any other book in all the world. It's the most widely read book you'll ever find. I say all that because Christians today don't know their Bible. I was talking to a guy the other day. We started talking about Christian things, church, things like that. And I said, you know, in Hezekiah, it's written, and he goes, yeah. And I said, wait a minute, Hezekiah, there's no book Hezekiah in the Bible. He goes, oh yeah, there's not, is there? You got me on that one. I said, and we were talking about how anemic Christians were. It's amazing. You get into a Bible study with some other men, and I've said this before, and you ask them to turn to Hosea. Boy, they're all over it. And then all of a sudden, one of them gets smart and he goes to the table of contents. And he zips through there and goes, oh, Hosea, okay, that's page 975. All right. And he finds it. But that's good. I mean, that's a start. That's a start. Christians today are anemic. They need to know their Bible. And one of the things we do here is, as you can see on the front part of the podium, 2 Timothy 2:15, we stress studying our Bible. Let me give you a recap. This is the second part of our lesson that we've started before the foundation of the world. We looked at that last week before last, the foundation of the world. Remember that? The katabole? Do you remember that? There are different ways to divide the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy, it says we are to rightly divide the Scriptures. And in rightly dividing the Scriptures, there are many ways you can do it. We've talked about this before. You can divide it into Old Testament and New Testament. And a lot of people do that. This Old Testament, that was for the Hebrews or the Jews. New Testament, well, that's for us. That's our stuff. You know, Testament just means covenant, and it deals with Old Testament, Old Covenant, and New Covenant. And you know, the Old Covenant was struck Mount Sinai between Moses and God, and he brought the Ten Commandments down. And the New Covenant is one that is between God and Israel. That's something that most people never really grasp. They really miss that whole thing, and it's so clear in Scripture, but they don't know their book. Let's look at it real quick. I said go to Ephesians. I'm sorry, let's go back to Jeremiah. Should have stayed where we were. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Can you find Jeremiah chapter 31? Remember laying in bed the other night. I may have shared this with you all, but I'll share it again. I was going over the Old Testament, and I know there's 39 books in the Bible, Old Testament part of the Bible. There's 27 in the New, there's 66 total. So I thought, okay, let's go over the Old Testament. That's always giving me trouble. I kept coming up with 38. And about the fifth time, I finally found Esther. I had forgotten Esther. I had Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and then I went on, and I was so happy I got the minor prophets. And I went, whoa, maybe there's 13 minor prophets. And this is 12. Did I miss one of the major? All right, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis, Exodus. I finally found Esther. It took me 5. Here's Jeremiah, though. If you found Jeremiah, notice in verse 31 of chapter 31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. There's that New Testament. That's the new covenant. Same word. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law on their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they, who's they? Who's they? House of Israel. We always ought to pay attention to the pronouns in Scripture. And they will be my people. Now, in case you go, okay, yeah, that was back then, but look at what he said here. Let's go over to the New Testament, the New Covenant, to Hebrews. Hebrews, right before James. Chapter 8. Let's start with verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You follow that? Okay, the first covenant struck on Mount Sinai, Moses, children of Israel. If it had been faultless, wouldn't be any need for the second covenant. But the first covenant was faultless. Why was that? Because no one could keep it. No one could obey. And as Mac was always prone to say, there's not a one of us in here that doesn't break every one of those Ten Commandments every day in thought, word, or deed. I thought I had some better days than that. Verse 8, but finding fault with them, who? Them. Who's this book written to? Hebrews. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And he goes on to quote. So we see the quote from Jeremiah, and so we see, here's the connection. We can't divide Old Testament, New Testament, and say that's how we're going to rightly divide the Scriptures. And that's kind of my point. Bottom line is because that Old Testament bleeds all the way over to Hebrews. We just skipped right through the Gospels and we got to what? We got to Hebrews. We got to a letter that was written during the Acts period. And as you know, we go all the way to the end of the Acts, Acts 28:28, and that's where we rightly divide the Scripture. So I'm going to recap real quickly and tell you what we learned a couple of weeks ago, and that is that God had two programs. First program, revealed plan. Revealed plan. That's God's program beginning in Genesis with the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through into the Gospels, and all the way through the Acts period. That is God's revealed plan. God says everything that He does in that period, you can go back through the Scriptures and find. But when He gets to Ephesians, now you can come over to Ephesians, it's back to the left. Chapter 1. When we get to Ephesians, God began something new, some new revelation. We'll see that in just a minute. It's part of today's lesson. You're not on today's lesson? No, not yet. This is the recap. We're recapping, and we're looking at the revealed plan, and we're going to compare it to the hidden purpose. The revealed plan of God is all that we see that pertains to the Scriptures up to Acts 28. I know that you know that. Something we've studied here many times. Now, where are you? Ephesians? Okay. In Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Let's back up verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice that's past tense, with all or every spiritual blessing in the kingdom here on earth. No, not at all. And where are many of today's Christian thinkers and Christian believers putting their mind and their eyes and their hope and their efforts and their time and their money into? The kingdom. God hasn't given us spiritual blessings in the kingdom. It says right there, blessed be the... I'm going to read it again. Read with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's that word katabole I mentioned just a moment ago, and we talked about this again in our recap. Last time we were together, we covered two things. One, there was a time from the foundation. There was a time before the foundation. We just spent about 6 or 7 months on from the foundation in our studies. Was it longer than that? It was about 30 lessons or 35 lessons. So if you divide that by 4, about 9 months. We've been in a long time. That was from the foundation, and now we're going back to before the foundation. Here's that foundation. God chose us. God chose you. God chose me before the foundation of the world. That's that katabole. That's the difference between Genesis chapter 1:1 and verse 2, when everything became without form and void. Now, just quickly, let me tell you, how did that happen? How did that happen? Lucifer rebelled. You go back, write this down. If you have a pen and a pencil, write this down. There's a couple things you need to write down. This is one of them, Isaiah chapter 14. You need to study Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer rebelled against God, and he fell from a high place, a very high place. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us he was the anointed cherub. He was the anointed cherub. And he sat in the holy place. But he fell, and that was the rebellion that caused the whole universe as we know it to go without form and void. And then what happened next? God recreated everything. Darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved. That's Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God moved. God then began in those next 6 days creation. Seventh day, God rested. And that is where we are today. But God chose us before that. That's what he says here. We're the first called out group of people who are believers that were chosen before the foundation. It's a very interesting distinction. And just kind of the second thing that we covered a couple of weeks ago is that Jesus taught there were three periods after his ascension. We looked at that. Three periods. There would be that one period where there would be preaching and then persecution because of the preaching. The second period was going to be a time of the Gentiles. Remember the time of the Gentiles? Let's go look at them real quick. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I'm sorry, 21. Luke 21. Verse 8. Question was asked. Olivet Discourse. Jesus just came out of the temple. They ask him, what's going to be the sign of the end times? Jesus says, verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not all at once. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, a great earthquake shall be in different places, famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, that's the third period. That's not the first or the second. That's the third period. That's the period when the desolation of the temple takes place by the man of sin. That's the period right before the immediate return of Christ and all of his holy angels. That's what he's talking about. But notice verse 12. But, notice that word, but. That's to draw your... But before all these things, they, who? People that are in authority. They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sakes, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to contradict nor withstand. Okay, but before all these things happen, here's what's going to happen, and we know what that is. That's the Acts period. That's that time after his ascension when they preached and were persecuted. That's The anemia that sets in from a spiritual point of view for Christians is that all of a sudden we can't deal with Scripture rightly divided. We want to just kind of generalize it. We want to paint it with a broad brush and then go on our way. But how do you think God handles that? How do you think God feels about how you handle His Word? If you're a parent and you've got a child and you said, I want you to clean up your room, and they went in there and they shoved their shoes under the bed and that's all they did, well, it's clean. No, it's not clean. There's drawers are empty, are hanging out and clothes are hanging out of them. The stuff's off the hanger. I mean, if you're a parent, I want you to clean every facet of your room. I want you to do exactly what I've told you to do. And do it all. Don't just do part of it. Three periods after his ascension. The first period is this period of persecution because of preaching. That's that Acts period. In verse 20, if you're still there in Luke 21, look at verse 20. Then, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies and know that its desolation is near, then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them who are in the midst of it depart, let not them that are in the countries enter into it, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that nurse children in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Whoa, whoa, who is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. And this took place, what year? 70 AD. This is when they lost everything that they had. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were led away captive. Look at the next phrase where I stopped it. It says, they'll be led away captive of all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's the second period. The time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The first period, preaching, persecution. Second period, this time of destruction in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus just destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And since that time, Israel, the Jew, scattered. Now, wait a minute. They're back in Israel. Well, they're not. We covered this too, and I just briefly mentioned. They're only back in Israel because the United Nations, not God, the United Nations issued a charter and put them back in Israel. And as we talked about then, they're in as Jacob and not as Israel, which is Jacob's name changed in Genesis. Okay. Now, come back to today's scripture. Ephesians. Yeah, it's no different. And if you still have that pen and paper there, you can write this down. It's no different than when our Lord was here in the flesh. Now stop and think for a minute. How important a time was that? How important a time was that? Here is the birth of Christ. Here is the birth of God's Son. Here is God Himself in the flesh. How important is this time? And yet when His time came and He began to go out and He preached. 3.5 years He preached. He had 2 condemnations for the people who heard Him because they rejected Him. You know what they were? I'll tell you one of them. And you can find it in Matthew chapter. Write that verse down. We're not going to go there. Matthew 15, verse 6. He said, "Because of tradition, you make the Word of God of no effect. You teach for gospel. You teach for the Word of God your doctrines and your commandments, the doctrines and commandments of men." The second thing, and you can write this down, is Luke 19:44. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, like a mother hen, I would have gathered you as my chicks. But you do not know what? The day of your visitation." The day of your visitation. Those two things. We have the same problem today. By tradition, we don't rightly divide the Scriptures. And we don't know the day of our visitation. You're there in Ephesians. Go to chapter 3. Things have changed. God set Israel aside. He's no longer dealing with Israel in this time frame and in this period. And that's the focus of what our assembly understands their calling. That's the focus. It's not to establish a kingdom on earth, but to present every man and every woman in Christ perfect by teaching them what God has to say their calling is today. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, stop there. Most amazing thing. We've studied Acts 28:20 so many times. You go back and you can write that down. It's another passage if you want to write it down and look at it, but I'll quote it to you. Paul says, I am in these chains. I am a prisoner of these Romans for the hope of Israel, not for Gentiles. Acts 28:20. Not for the Gentiles, but for the hope of Israel. What happened to that hope? Well, it got dashed. They rejected Paul. They rejected God's message, and God set him aside. And then about 7 years after that, he wiped out Jerusalem. And where have we been since then? Who's carrying the Word of God to the nations? The Gentiles. Okay, Paul then says here, you would think after the Acts period ended, and see, Ephesians is the first letter written after this period. So this is Paul's first letter in the second period, the times of the Gentiles, and its fulfillment after the conclusion of that first period. This is Paul's first letter. All those other letters, well, they dealt with Gentiles too, but they dealt with Gentiles because Paul was a minister to the uncircumcision. But it didn't have the teeth. It didn't even have the truths that we know today. And you'll see that in just a minute. Got to hurry. We got 5 minutes, but I think we can cover this. Paul, first of all, is not despondent. And you think he'd be despondent or frustrated because, oh my gosh, Israel's just rejecting what God wants to do. No. I mean, that's what you would do. That's what I would do. We'd be down in the mouth going, what are we going to do now? Paul didn't do that because God came to him with a new revelation. You'll see that in just a second. That revelation, he says, now I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. Verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, this is that new economy, that new dispensation. It's the dispensation of grace. If you've heard of this dispensation of grace of God, which is given me, what's that next word? to you, toward you. How that by revelation, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? What's that word? The mystery. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Paul goes on to say, now, it's my responsibility to make all men, that's not men in general, that's saved men, all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. How many times have you had anybody come along and in their Bible study say, let me talk to you about the fellowship of the mystery? I've heard guys talk about it on the radio. I've heard people talk about it on TV. And I've heard people in Bible studies try to talk about it. But all they do is go back and talk about the kingdom. And that's not the fellowship of the mystery. Because notice he goes on to say, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in the scriptures. No. Hidden where? Hidden. It was hidden in God until now. That's this revelation he's talking about. Look back at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in a few words, which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Are those two the same? No. No. There is the mystery, and then there is the mystery of Christ. Let me give you two examples of the mystery of Christ. Just two. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the reason why Paul's exuberant. He's excited about what he's talking about. He's not frustrated. He's talking about the praise and the glory of God. Verse 21. Back up to verse 20, because you got to see this. There's a connection here. Which he wrought in Christ when he, that's God, raised him, that's Christ, from the dead and set him, Christ, at his, God's own right hand in heavenly places. Now, where has God given us our spiritual blessings? In heavenly places. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So throughout all ages, Christ is exalted above everything and everybody and everyone and every whatever. Anything and everything. It's all. He's exalted. And that's why Paul is so excited. That's one of the first things that we have in this mystery that was never revealed before. He was King of kings and Lord of lords, but where did that place him? Where do you find kings? Here. On earth. Where do you find lords? There you go, right here on this earth. Now he's, you know what Peter, I mean what Paul calls him in Timothy? Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 15. Now speaking of Christ, says which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. Yeah, potentate. The King of kings, Lord of lords. But that word potentate puts him as ruler over everything. Not just here on this earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, but he's the potentate. The ruler over all things. This is one of the declarations and one of the names of Christ that sets him apart. This is the exaltation of Christ that the Hebrews never knew and the Jews never knew. And I'm going to quit right there because I want to come spiritually today in the church, we see most of God's people anemic. We see this in anemia. Look at all of the self-help books that you see in the bookstores. In Christian bookstores. We got them in the bookstores. I mean, they're supposed to be in the bookstores because there's shysters and hucksters and con men out there every day trying to get you to buy their book. But in Christian bookstores, the Bible has taken the back shelf. The Bible is taking the back shelf. When you walk in, what do you see on the front shelf? You see how to self-improve, how to fix yourself, how to adjust, how to cope, how to deal. Since that began, we have moved God out of the public arena. He's no longer allowed in the schools, either in either capacity as a moral standard, or as the truth. And we find ourselves, like Pilate, asking the question, what is truth? because we don't study this book. We are spiritually sick. I mean, if you need more proof, there's more of it. But I mean, if you just go to the Christian bookstore, you'll find it real quick. I mean, it's just inundated with books. People are physically anemic. Why? Because they don't eat the right food. They don't take care of their health. They go and they say, oh, yeah, those ding-dongs look pretty good on TV. I think I'll buy some. Oh, there they are. And they get ding-dongs and powdered sugar donuts, and they eat fat food, fat fried food and things like that. Now, we eat too much of it, especially in America. We have a real problem with it. And it's because we don't follow the simple, basic principles of what is good for us to eat. Same thing spiritually. Spiritually, we have people who are spiritually anemic. Christians today are suffering from not having their oxygen in the blood to feed the rest of their body and their behavior and their activities and what they say and what they think, because they don't bring their body under submission and under control to what God has to say, because they don't read the book. They don't study the book. God gave us a book. He gave us a manual. I loved what a guy said that was sitting in here one day. Bible. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge. Anything that I've said that distracts or calls away from what your purpose is and your meaning, we pray that that be stricken, but that your word might stay in the heart and in the mind of the hearer. We pray, Father, that your Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified. May we be challenged so that we might be bold in our witness and our faithfulness to you by the word today and every day of our life. We thank you ahead of time as you attend to that, and as we give ourselves over to it, we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.